Not because I like to destroy the conviction of anyone, but because I believe very much that throughout centuries, Christian theology and biblical studies suffered a great deal of misunderstanding of the biblical message. And since I came back to your country, I was a guest here in 1973 of the University of Chicago. And then I was guest to various places. But you know, to stay in a country for a month, two, is not enough to know what's going on. Partly because I don't understand American accent. He doesn't have an accent, but I have an accent. And partly because I was in the academic arena. And that is not the same as being in a church with people. But this year, the year 2009, things started to open up. To understand the vocabulary I hear in the hymns, in the prayers, and in the preaching. And I have to confess to you, I receive some shocks from time to time. There is a common misunderstanding among our evangelical brothers and sisters. And that is specifically the subjection of the new covenant to the old. And it doesn't go by one study or two or three or four. No. I listen. Believe me, I'm a very good listener. I listen carefully. Not to what is said by the lips, but what is hidden in the heart. We learn that art from our young age. A great deal of fear accumulated in the hearts of many Christians. In the year 2009, this year, which is about to go, I received 6 emails. I talked exactly to 17 people about one issue. If we believe in Christ, baptized and converted, and we sin and we die, Christ will bring all the old sins and open it up on the day of judgment when we stand in front of Christ on what is known in Greek as the Bema, the seat of judgment. When I heard it for the first time, I thought it is an individual attitude. But then I have a very good friend, Pastor Shane Fuller, who grew up at College Park Church, and he is much better than me, partly because he's younger, partly because he knows the evangelical mindset more than me. So I called Chen and said, you know, after I had that, I said, Chen, would you come and have some food? Bribery, you know? Tell me. And so, yes, this is quite common. I said, you are not serious. And he said, yes, I am. And I said, but that does mean that the word forgiveness in the New Testament has to be completely deleted. it's only the FBI and maybe your mother-in-law or your wife or your husband when he takes you to court for a divorce. Oh, I've seen that. I think I told you once, there was a big fight in England between a couple that one of them was one of the students. They're getting divorced. They were fighting over, you know, the brush that you used to clean the toilet. Yeah. And the woman said, it is mine. I'm not going to let you have it. And he said, it is mine, no, it is mine, and they were fighting. I said, I go and I buy 6 of these for you.
Was it gold?
No! Gold is a miserable piece made of plastic and, you know, it must have accumulated all the bacteria. You know? When you put it in that place, you know, and...
You should sit here, you know.
We get it.
And, you know, the whole thing, open up. He doesn't throw the rubbish on Monday. That is the time they collect. He doesn't do this. She doesn't do it. And I kept saying, what is that? You have already been divorced by court. So why all this nagging at each other? If you think God is like that, and that you'll say, I forgive you, but now I got you. And I'm going to open up all the bad sins I've forgiven. Now I'm going to bring you to put you in the oven. What's that? Number one, it's not in the Bible. Number two, it contradicts every verse about the priesthood of Jesus. Hebrews. I'm going to read the whole hand out, and I'm sorry to use the great energy of Pam. I don't feel very energetic tonight, actually. Ran out of energy. I wish I can scream like a wild animal, you know. Wounded wild animal. Because, you know, my dear friends, we are forgiven. We are not judged. And if you sin, the old has gone. Not only your old life, but even earth and heaven will go. And I saw a new earth and a new heaven. So what do you think God is doing in your life? And what do you think? God is judging you by your works? And I Shane Fuller supplied me with 22 sermons. And I said, please take that CD back home because it defiled the air in my house. You know, 99% of the quotations are misquotations of the Old Testament. Hello, my dear brothers, even in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, I will disperse your sins like the mist of the day and like the cloud. So after he does this, he brings the cloud again? My goodness. What do you think of the parable of the wicked servant who borrowed 10,000 dinars? And the master said to him, you know, I will let go. In English, I forgive you. He was put under judgment because he refused to forgive his fellow servant who borrowed something like a dollar, like a penny, some, you know, something very little. And you know why he was not forgiven? You know why he was not forgiven? Yeah, why? Why if I don't forgive, I'm not forgiven? Come on. Don't stare at me. Just tell me. Why? Why? Because if you have no forgiveness in your own heart, you know, you have not received the forgiveness from God, you cannot be on good terms with other people. What you lack, you cannot share. And in the kingdom of God, we will share infinite forgiveness, all of us, from God and from each other. And a misquotation of the Old Testament and the New Testament. My goodness. As if, you have to check on that. My great source, Shane Fuller, told me. I'm giving you the name because you can speak to him. Yes. Yeah, I know. In Matthew chapter 12. You think this rabbi doesn't know the New Testament?
No, I know that rabbi.
You think after 35 years of teaching the Bible, I didn't even stumble on this verse? Is that possible? Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew specifically, was addressing not East 91st Christian Church, or College Park, or Northview, or the Catholic Church. Who were the audience in the Gospel of Matthew? Who?
Jews.
The Jews! Come on! And the Pharisees. You know, it's a big bunch of everyone. And he said, all right, you don't believe in me? Fine. Then you are going to stand at the seat of judgment and give an account of your rejection. Of the way you spread rumors about me. And the way you spread hatred against me. That's why I won't give an account. But that has never been said about believers. That's why Paul also, not Jesus, speaks about standing in the seat of judgment to give an account if you are not in Christ Jesus. Yes. You know, I wrote an email to Bob Walters, being my best consultant, and I said, do we need a handout on that, Bob? And he said, well, you know, make it part of the handout, correct?
That was a question addressed by, yes, that was a...
But, you know, it's coming and coming and coming, and I say, well, you know, one night when it gets really cold, I'm going to make your blood get hot by the stuff from the Bible and from the ancient church. Look, my dear brothers and sisters, four things you have to remember when your conscience is hurting you. You know, we have, from time to time, remember bad things, evil things, past sins. If anybody in this room has not sinned, please don't come back again. Oh, no, don't. This is for sinners. I am one of them. And I love what Paul said, you know. I am the first among them. Oh, the chief of the first, well, all right. I put my name number one. Who's going to put his name after me? Oh, you, Bob Deaton? I'm glad then you are good friends.
How about before you?
Oh, before me, only Christ can have his name before me.
No, no,
because he carried all our sins. Wait a minute. Four things you have to remember. If there's something, in your heart saying, you know, you are a sinner, God's going to kill you. God's going to send you to hell. Look, number one, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 3, now there's no judgment on those who are in Jesus Christ. Let me become a Baptist pastor and read it to you.
Bad translation.
You want to write it? All right. No, it's bad, good, come on, Bob. It's a matter of thinking seriously. Therefore, that's NIV. Therefore, there's no judgment on those who are in Jesus Christ. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. My goodness. For what the law was powerless to do, that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God sent his Son in his own, God by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. He has condemned sin. In the sinful man, whatever translation you like, you know. But God condemned sin, he did not condemn his Son. So it is Romans 8, there is no judgment on those who are in Jesus Christ. The same chapter in Romans. Romans is your prescription. If you have an ache. I get confused by this division. Never mind. Look. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depths or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. You think on the day of judgment, the day of your triumph, as a believer, God will say, well, I'm sorry, you know, there's one sin in your account. And that means I'm going to bring the whole account and pour it above your head. It simply means, Lord, you don't know anything about forgiveness. And the death of your Son has been in vain. Please argue with me. If you have anything aching in your heart, tell me. If I'm wrong, correct me.
Did you want to say something?
No. Is that verse, does it start at 31 or 35? I guess.
Which one? 38, 39. Okay. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Give me a minute. I'm going to tell you where exactly.
That's number 2.
Colossians, this is number 2. No, Bob, it's a good prescription. Colossians chapter 2.
Not speaking Southern enough.
No. Chapter 2, verse 13. Come on, Pam, help me with reading. They will listen to you. Please. Thank you. When you were, listen to this. I'll get another Bible.
When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us.
You see, after he canceled the debt, he said, oh, yes, I want to bring it back. Is that a faithful God? Tell me.
No, sir.
Who said no, sir? Oh, of course. I should suspect it, you, Molly.
Sorry.
What you are sorry, I'm glad that people are listening. Yeah. And you know, cancel all the sins. What does it mean to cancel the sins?
They're gone.
Gone?
Blot it out. Blot it out.
Blot it out. Okay? And number 3, and that's your homework. In the Old Testament, on the lips of the prophet, God says, I will remember no more your past sins. And if you want, I love that. If your conscience is still hurting, look at the book of Micah.
Micah.
And that will be chapter 7, verse 18. Here, am I faster than you?
You got it.
Thank you, Pam. Slowly.
Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy.
What do you mean, delight to show mercy? Yeah?
Mm-hmm. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea.
You see? He will take all the sins, put them in the depths of the sea. And in the Hebrew, you know, the rabbis have a great courage more than Christians. When they copy the Hebrew text, the other word, to make the meaning more clear in the margin. And sometimes some of the scribes come and copy the added word as if it is part of the text, but they put in different color. And you know what is the sea? It's the sea of forgetfulness. The sea of forgetfulness. You know, yes, sir.
Can I ask you a question?
Absolutely.
Okay. The woman who was being stoned to death.
Sorry?
The woman who was being stoned to death. Jesus told her, you know, neither do I condemn thee, but then he told her, go and sin no more.
Yes, because the Jews will catch her again and stone her.
One answer to you. Obviously, Jesus doesn't want you to.
Oh, oh, wait a minute.
So
if you think that I'm asking you to sin,
no.
Then you misunderstand me. But what I'm asking you is in the day of judgment, there is no reopening of old accounts. That's not biblical. That comes from the FBI, I think. You know, I was horrified, truly. Not because I have nothing to do with American politics, believe me. That during the election, someone managed to dig the archives of George Bush. You remember? And discovered that he was caught by the police driving while he was drunk. 35 years ago! And the media made a big thing out of it. And I said, for goodness sake. Is that particular incident enough to make him an alcoholic and dishonest and the rest? Just tell me. It is the way, you know, the way you and me in the society, led by the media, is enough to spot something dark in your shirt. You know, when I was in the University of Cambridge, I could not go teach with my tie like that. Don't look at him. Don't embarrass him. You know, when I enter into the faculty building, there is a man standing at the door. We call him the porter. He looked at me and said, Dr. Bibawi, you are not tidy today.
Tidy?
Yeah, tidy, you know. And I have to put my tie on, and he said, he will look at me to check that I'm wearing a suit. And I'm wearing the right shoes, and I'm wearing everything right. Not only me, but also the English people. Of course, I created the havoc in the faculty. I was wearing jeans, you know? I was wearing jeans one day, and I was wearing a jacket. And he looked. I'm wearing trousers.
There's nothing. Trousers.
Yes, there's nothing in the handbook saying you're not allowed to wear jeans. And he said, Dr. Bibawi, you wearing jeans? Yes, these are my trousers. You want the jacket and the tie and the shirt? Here it is. Why are you looking below? And I said, look, it's black shoes. Because you're not allowed to wear brown or white or anything. And he said, I'm going to report you to the dean. I said, it's great pleasure. And I walked in and the students clapped for me. And you know, after that, all the lecturers can wear jeans.
Is that right?
Absolutely. I broke the mold and I paid the price. Not because I like, what to call them? Levi or Levi, what to call them?
Levi.
Not because I like the brand, you know, but it has just happened. That one day I didn't have any clean trousers, you know, and I said, I'm going to put on this on. It was clean and tidy and fine, and as I walked in and you know, my dear friend.
I can see you.
I am a troublemaker just like you. And because I love you, really. You are a real human being. Stay like that. Don't become pious. You know, my dear friends, number
four.
What are you laughing at, great teacher? Have you ever tried to read John 17?
Yes.
I don't believe you. You read John 17?
Yes.
How many times?
Many
times? Hey, certain man wearing a tie, have you read John 17? What's your name, by the way?
Scott.
Yeah. That's a good English name. Are you the son of Linda?
Yes.
Oh, forgive me. It's my old age.
You're in trouble.
No, it's my old age. Look. Look, my dear friend. I want you to squeeze your brain a little bit. Please. John 17. Verse 13 onwards.
13?
Yeah, 1-3. Onwards.
I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one.
If Christ is praying to God the Father to be protected from the evil one, do you know the meaning of that? Do you? I'll let you think about it. I'm going to say something very shocking in a minute.
They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Mm-hmm. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified.
Wait a minute. What does it mean, I sanctify myself, that they truly may be sanctified? Do you think sanctification deals with sin? I want to hear that answer. Does sanctification deal with sin? No.
Doesn't it just mean set apart?
No. That is the Baptist definition.
Oh, no.
I've never thought sanctification dealt with sin. That wasn't my problem. But it does seem quite often, it comes back that sanctification sure looks like works.
Wrong. Sorry, Bob.
No. I mean, it's... So,
you know, my dear friend, what's the problem? It's the Anglo-Saxon language. And there's no cure for that. I'm sorry. This is the way you make your life. You're living, and I wish I'm an English teacher. Believe me, I will create the. I don't know whether. Oh, anyway, forget it. Sanctification is from Latin. Holiness is Anglo-Saxon. You know, English brought from Greek, borrowed from Greek and from Latin and from Hebrew, borrowed all sorts of things. But sanctification is the very nature of God. Has nothing to do with good works. It doesn't mean that you walk morally in order to be sanctified. It's rubbish. That's not true. That is a late 18th century evangelical teaching. No, we participate in the very holiness of God through the spirit of holiness.
Amen.
Regardless of your sins. Does God look at Doug? He's my best friend. I can point the finger to him. You, Doug, you have to keep the commandments. When you are well enough, I'll give the spirit. You know who wrote with great anger against that? Paul in Galatians. You who want to come under the law, tell me, when you believe, did you receive the Spirit by keeping the law? The answer is no. If I receive the Spirit by keeping the law, then the Spirit is not a gift. It's a reward. And to just make your heart quiet, I am a Baptist tonight. I'm going to quote the scriptures. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, I think. I'm glad my memory hasn't failed me yet. Yeah, Hebrews 12. In a minute, give me a minute. Chapter 12, verse 7. How we participate in the holiness of God.
Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons.
Mm-hmm.
Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live?
Mm-hmm.
Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best.
Mm-hmm.
But God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness.
You see? We may share in his holiness. That is the meaning of indwelling of the Spirit in you. Regardless your works, believe me. You want to fight me about that? Oh, I'll be delighted. It's not because you are good God gave the Spirit to us. No. We are sanctified in Christ because Christ gave us the Holy Spirit in order to make us come close to communion with God. And then we go back to John 17, please. Verse 20.
My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me.
Wait a minute. We are going to be one with each other and in God. If he said that, he will say, well, it can't be done. There is a past account that needs to be settled. And it cannot be settled, you are going to hell. Brothers, sisters, wake up. Yes, and then at the end of chapter 17, I have made you known to them. Mm-hmm.
I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
You see, the same love the Father has for his son is going to be what? It's going to be, we are loved as the father loves his son. Right? But you know, this is too much. Oh, I think you must live under fear so you can pay your tithes and come to church every Sunday to get an injection of guilt. So I become addicted and come next Sunday.
I like that.
Oh, I like it too. And you know, and then you come after that. And if the more the preacher bangs his head on the pulpit, the more you get so frightened. And when he says, you know, I published that book, I sit on the telly and I say, I wish I can shoot this man. This book is for $25, but you know, it's for you for $10. You really think you're going to go to Christ because you're reading a book? That is Islam. Christianity is the religion of the incarnate God. My goodness, what is that? Someone said to me, why don't you come and listen to our pastor? I said, no. I go to church to pray. I go to church to worship God. Listening to your pastor is an extra. If your pastor does not open his lips and just sit on the pulpit and pray, that will be heaven. I'm not going there. I don't mind to go here to hear a lecture. But on the Lord's Day, that's Sunday, I want to sit and pray and embrace my brother and sister, who's the love of Christ that I received from God the Father in the Holy Spirit. Oh, my dear friends, wake up. Walk free. You know, I told you, Christ is the Lion of Judah. And he does not like to be in company of chickens. A lion wants to be walking with lioness and lions. Because you know, how incredible to have the Lion of Judah surrounded by all these chickens, you know? What's that? So, I see some hands. Carol. Carol and then Bob. Rita, not Carol, sorry.
When we go to church, we're to worship. Now, that's Christians, but if non-Christians come into the church, and all the people do, including the pastors, just pray, you know, that's really not ministry to them.
That's not what
the
church
is.
It's
non-Christians that...
You know, Frida, the church is the gathering of the believers in Christ. The non-believers must be given instruction before they come to church. The Sunday service is for believers, not for non-believers.
Well, a lot of churches wouldn't have...
Well, my dear lady, I am sorry. God had mercy on America that I am not a pastor of any church.
The non-believer will see the love that is between the believers.
Farida, the non-believers must go to something called catechism. You don't disagree, that is your divine right.
Yeah, and I disagree.
Fine. That's not the end of the world, you know. Thank you. Can we read the hand out? Because there's... Yes, Bob, sorry.
Well, I just wanted... You had the four good points going, speaking to our... If we feel guilty, we should do this. Scott brought up a good point. Every one of us sees that scripture about the judgment seat, and we all wonder, you know, I just don't have a handle on what I think that is, and I have a human brain. I don't know what that's going to be, but no matter what we say... I mean, if all that stuff's gone, then why is the judgment seat there, and what do you think?
Okay, Bob. There are three basic rules for avoiding misunderstanding the scriptures.
Including the judgment seat.
Oh, absolutely! Oh, yes, my dear sir. Three basic rules, you have to keep them in your head when you read the Bible. Number one, the audience. Who are the audience? Who is the audience? Okay, who is the audience? Okay?
Yep.
Number, are they Jews? Are they Christians? Are believers? Are they non-believers? Are they mixed? Whatever. Yeah, who's talking to? Jews, Christians, non-believers, you know, whatever. Okay? Number two, the occasion. On what occasion these words were said? You know, my dear friends, all the threats in Isaiah are taken out of context, and I have them on a CD by a very well-known preacher, no need to mention the name, absolutely foul playing. Simply because we are not in the days of Isaiah. And these words do not concern us.
We're not in the days of Isaiah.
You know, we are the body of Christ, aren't we? Oh, my dear, that's different from the Old Testament people. God cannot be angry with the body of his son. He cannot be. That's very irritating. I picked up the telephone. I called the minister. Oh, yes. And on the telephone, I spoke to his secretary and said, he's very busy right now. Okay, fine. My name is George Bibawi. I taught New Testament, Old Testament, Judaism at the University of Cambridge. I heard your preacher, and I just have a question for one of his sermons. And she said, all right, when he's free, he'll call you. He's bad luck, he called me. Yeah, he did.
You're right.
And then I said to him, you know, I heard your sermon, and you know, my dear sir, in the days of Isaiah, there was a great movement of apostasy. People deviated from the law, from the covenant, went to worship foreign gods, and the prophet was very angry with them. God was threatening them. This particular audience and this particular context cannot be applied to the church today, to your church. Do you have any idol worshiper in your community? And he said, no. Okay. Do you have anybody who broke the covenant of Jesus and actually turned his back on the Lord? No. Then your sermon is faulty. Oh, I need to listen back. I can't remember. I want to listen. Say, all right, listen to your sermon and come back to me. You never did. But you see, my dear brothers, the audience. And number three, is it about the work of Jesus for the believer, the believers, or is it about those who rejected Jesus? Look, if after I believe and I'm baptized and I'm justified by faith, right? And I receive the grace of God, and after all that, I stand completely naked in the presence of God on the day of judgment, then all that is meaningless. If you think that by your good works you enter the kingdom of God, you are worse than the Jews. It can't be. It just cannot be. God's system of judgment. I'm going to do my... I actually started typing and I kept saying, that's silly. I'm going to give you a good handout. And take them to pieces. Come back to me. Debate it with me. If I'm mistaken and you correct me, I will give you a bear hug. I will kneel down and kiss your hand and feet if you allow me. If I'm wrong, that's fine. It's not my end, you know. Because my end is Christ. My end is not a handout. It's not a sermon. It's not a lecture. It's not a book. Your relationship with God is not hanging on the ideas in your head right or wrong. Your relationship with God, it depends on the divine love, which cannot be shaken. No. Yes, sir, you.
What you've been teaching today has been a theme all the way through the three semesters that I have been in this really wonderful class. And it's been the one thing that I cannot get my arms around in terms of my Christian walk, and that is what you teach about the role of sin or the place of sin or the memory of sin in a believer's life. And let me give you it's a real practical question. I spent a lot of time in the Army. So I learned a lot of interesting phrases. A lot of people. And it took me a long time to unlearn those phrases. Mm-hmm. But there are days like when I run my little finger into the bandsaw, that those phrases flood over me again. And I say them.
Yep.
I have sinned.
Yep.
I have sinned.
Yes.
What do I do with that current sin? And that happens, well, I don't roll my finger in the band, so I don't do that. It happens often enough that I revisit the old sin. And based on the teaching, which I embrace wholeheartedly, right now, I don't know what to do.
Can I give you a bear hug afterwards?
Uh-huh, sure.
Remember, how many fingers here?
Five
fingers. Four. You? You, God is speaking on your tongue.
Because God is speaking on your tongue.
God is speaking through him.
Oh, yeah.
He spoke through an ass in the Old Testament. You think he not speaks through a human being? God speaking through you. Five things you remember. I actually translated the letter from Philemon on not hanging on our past. I don't think it comes here, is it?
It doesn't include it.
Oh, okay. It doesn't include here. And on the washing of the memory. But you think you're cursing people because you think I never cursed? You really think, I had a clean life living in a multi-religious society? Where, if you have been brought with Jews and Christians, you learn all the foul, bad words. I'm not going to repeat them here. But look, five things happen to us when we are Christians. And please, number one, you remember number one as long as you're alive. Our sins have no value anymore if we believe in Christ. We look at them as ugly. They may come back and visit us and break us down, but we do not think of them as great things anymore, do we? Do we? No, we don't. And that's a great change. Look back at your old sins and say, they are not great. I regret them. Now, that is the work of the Spirit in your own heart. And oh, my dear brother, once that takes place in your life, then the next thing is coming. Number two, you start to see people whom you get angry as weak, as in need of compassion, as some people who are just like you. You get angry and you get upset. But after maybe an hour or two or a day or two, you regret. You want to change your mind. That's what we call repentance. But in the old days, if you burn someone alive, you will dance on that. In the old days before Christ, when you do something horrible, you think it's a great achievement. But after you become Christian, you regret it. And if it comes back again, and you are about to do it, and if you do it, You break down, you cry, you weep, you regret. That's called repentance. Number three, in Christ we start to see life differently. And here I blame all churches that we have not ever talked about the transfiguration of the human body. The human body has to be transfigured. It's the inheritance of Christ. You know, this is biologically, oh, look, this is my sinful nature. Such nice fingers, plays the piano. You know, wonderful. Don't worry. You see? Oh, I love to hold her hand. That is old life. The new life. This is full of the light of Christ. This is the hand of Christ. This is the inheritance of Christ. I better touch that hand with reverence. Oh, and honor and respect. You know how much I covered her hair, but you know, her hair is the crown of glory. It suits her. I lost mine. That's fine. You know, the transfiguration of your body. And you know, my dear Hugh, when we teach on repentance, we tell people to stop sinning, which is fine. But that's half of the law. The other half is to start through Christ to see things new. And we don't do that in our teaching. Number four. The Spirit brings a new vision of the beauty of the new creation in Christ, which has in it the hope against despair. You know, 5 years ago, I was like that. This year, there is a better hope. Number five, the last point of conversion, truly conversion, when the eternal things exercise the upper hand against the temporary things. You know, my dear friends, we all have our weakness to food, to money, to fame, name it, big list. But you know, when the wisdom of God dwells in our heart, we look back at these things and say, when I was young, I used to enjoy these things, but now I'm wise enough not to put my happiness in food. And I want to encourage my wife, and not to put my trust in the books I buy.
Yes, sir, I'm
I'm buying less books. Aren't I? I'm repenting?
Well,
now forever.
But that's really key to what he was talking about.
Yeah.
I'm repenting for now.
Yeah, and for tomorrow. And for after tomorrow. Oh. And you know, the more we grow up in Christ, you know, the problem is our growing in Christ takes time. It's not switching light on. Oh, you know, this fast food mentality has to go.
This fast food and
mentality. Yeah. Stan drives me in a car and stops and talks to a speaker. You know, three burgers, two French fries and Coke and this and that. We don't even see the people. You know, and within a minute, you know, he pays for it, and I'm delighted that he does. I don't know, I keep saying, what is that? I hope we are not thinking that our growth and the kingdom is like that. Oh, when I came back and wanted to get some medicine, my wife picked up the telephone and started to type numbers for Meyer. This is what we do in America. How? You don't go to the chemist. You do something on the telephone. And you can hear, you know, Oh, good grief. You see, we need to talk about growing up in Jesus. And it is not, you know, you are, you know, this country, you don't know the history of your country because you have been born here and you are not fascinated by its greatness. You take it for granted. But someone like me, oh, I know the greatness of USA very well. Every modern invention in the 20th century came out of here. Not from China. Not from Europe, but from here, from this country. You know, the great invention. Oh, my goodness. And then, you know, the Japanese and the Chinese will buy it and sell it back to you. I'm fascinated, honestly. You know, I know that the Gore-Tex was invented at the University of Chicago for medical reasons. You know the Gore-Tex?
Gore-Tex?
Yeah. Here in Chicago, about 3 hours from here. And the crafty Chinese knew its value. And they take it, buy it from the Americans, make coats and barakas and things, and sell it back to you. Yep. 10 times the price of production. And your dollars go back to Beijing. Aeroplanes, aviation, name it. There's not one single invention in the last 100 years that did not come out of this country. It's a great country, it's a great people. But you think God's like that? You type something with a computer, you know? Who created the internet?
Al Gore.
I think that was a bad game. You know, I was amazed, you know, when I came here, you know, on Google, I said, George B. Bowie, and all my sins appeared on the screen. My goodness, good heaven. But you know, my dear friends, the speed of production, which is part of your culture, is great when it comes to sending someone to the moon. When it comes to the kingdom of God, I'm afraid it's going to be very slow. You know, it took God 9 months to create you as an embryo. Right?
Yes.
It will take God 30 years to make you a mature man. What's the age of maturity in the law here in America?
Well, the age of majority here, we would say 21. Oh, actually, it's 18.
Okay, 18 years before you are legally responsible. You can vote at the age of what?
18.
You see? At the age of 18, and you know, and I think I met people who are 60 and 70, and they have a mind of 12 years old kids.
But people older than that, I work with a few of them.
Then you must be divine, believe me. And you know, my dear friends, you need to know, yesterday is a story, today another story, tomorrow a third one. You move on. You know, if you hang on, you know, Moses said at the Exodus, enough staying at this mountain. We must move to the promised land. And I wish we heard the cry of the old Moses. You know, you move on. Paul.
Forgetting
what's behind. I know you hang on what's behind. I am a sinner. Thank you. Me too.
So, George.
Yes?
What is the context of the judgment seat? But is that the context? I mean, who is he talking to? I mean, what's...
Talking to people who rejected Christ.
So, there's no judgment seat if we accept Christ?
Mm-mm. You will appear to be glorified with Christ. You know, Christ said to us on the day of judgment, that's out of the lips of the master. He will bring all the people and separate the goats from
sheep.
That's it.
Russ Flowers, rest his soul, always said, I don't know what's going to happen on the judgment seat, I just know I'm going to have a really good lawyer.
That would be Christ.
But there's doctrinal disagreement on you know, is Christ the one who examined you? I mean, who's sitting where? And,
but see, that's the whole point is, you know, if Christ has forgiven you,
yeah.
He does not dig out the old...
Right. Game over. I mean,
you know, the old dirt again, to throw it in your face again.
Yeah.
This is what we do as human beings with one another. That's why
well, you hear you know, a lot of churches.
We need to be looking at one another with compassion.
Yes. That is just huge when you talk to somebody from like a college bar, sorry, or other places.
Well,
where they all, I mean, a lot of places for here.
We don't need to mention.
Okay, please, no, don't talk about a particular church.
No, we don't want to mention anything.
You.
But,
I can't deal with the judgment suit because I don't know why I can't, but the 5 points that you list up there strike me as not only the fruit of Christianity, but also the test of genuine Christianity.
Absolutely.
You, in my own case, the progression is from cussing like a sailor, although I don't want to insult the sailors, but cussing like a sailor, then recognizing that cussing like a sailor is not right.
Absolutely.
And then not doing it.
Absolutely.
Where I never got before tonight was the realization that when I take the tip of my finger off on a bandsaw and I cut loose, I just gotta let go. Go on. That sin no longer defines me.
Exactly. That's right.
But at the same time, when we get to these other points down here, the reason that we're in a post-Christian era is because most Christians are not projecting that as we see one another. We have gone step one and step two, but we never got to step number three where we see other people. Mm-hmm. We may hate their sin, but not the sinner. And the final thing is our desires change.
Yes.
That's what I think you're saying. So
very much so.
When your body is transfigured, I suppose your mind and your emotions and all of these things associated with your being are transfigured, and the things that were beautiful to you, all of the evil, all of the sin, all of that wonderful attractiveness ceases to be that, and everything's replaced. So it is a progression.
Absolutely.
But we're falling really far short of it. But at the same time, I think the evangelicals are taking a good run at teaching that. I would disagree with you that we don't address that. Because I have heard it preached before that if you really have accepted Christ, then what you want and what you ask for is different than you did before, which is a test.
But have you heard on the transfiguration of the body?
No.
That's Molly. That's missing. Molly, put your hand up.
I was just going to say that forgiveness of sins is also the cleansing of the conscience.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know why the verb to be washed has been forgotten? I know why. Washing. Be washed by the blood of Jesus. You know why? Because you have washing machines. Yes, you don't wash things with your hands. You put the things, you know, all the salt things, switch things on, become clean, and my wife put something called Clorox. It suffocates me. And you know, all the white comes bright like sun. But you know who did it? The machine. But you know, washing in the days of Christ was, and he washed us from our sins, cleaned us. But after he cleaned us, he would bring back the dirt and put it on us again.
No.
No, that's what we like to do to each other.
Yeah.
Eric.
Humans and will always sin, but you have to repent.
Oh, yes. Oh, please, for Christ's sake. Yes, we have to repent. Yes.
Paul said, what I want to do, I do not. Sorry. And that was
mm-hmm. Yes, but you know, Farida, there is moments of hesitation in our life. All of us. A big temptation, and we are hesitant. But even in the moment of hesitation, there is a voice telling us not to do it.
That's why we know.
Exactly, because you see, the Spirit cries in our hearts day and night. Henriette. Yes. And Jeff, before you.
While we've been talking, I've been remembering that incident that happened with my own mom. And for me, it came to typify some of what we're talking about. When I was in college, I went home. I was rummaging through some stuff, looking for some photographs or something. And I came across an article about my mom's divorce. I did not know she had been married or divorced before. At this point, I was like 22, I think. And I finally found a moment where I could ask her about, how come you never told me about this? And she said, she stood there literally about a minute and a half before she responded. And she said, you know, I'd forgotten all about it because your father loves me so much. Uh-huh. And if I, you know, and I used to think my dad's theology was so simple. He says, the only thing I get about God is his love. Mm-hmm. And he was a sergeant.
Absolutely. Thank you. And any questions before we read the text from Hebrews? Because I will feel. Yeah?
I was going to say, I think you, I struggled with that too. I think what we have done is we've magnified sin to be so big, and we've made Christ so little. You know, and the emphasis is the other way completely. You know, there is nothing that can approach Christ. The biggest sin there is, you know, he has knocked it up. So there's nothing bigger than God's grace and love for us. But somehow we've emphasized sin and we've preached sin instead of preaching Christ. And so the whole picture is topsy-turvy with us. And I struggled with that growing up. I mean, it took me a long time to get to the point that nothing is going to touch the power of God's love for me. My greatest sin, he reaches down to the worst pit and lifts us up. You know that song, Out of the Miry Clay? You know, rescue me or whatever.
Yes, sir.
I guess I have a question kind of on the opposite side of things.
Yes.
And I know we don't earn our salvation, but do we receive rewards in heaven for what we've done on earth?
There is a big handout on reward. It is a word misunderstood by the Anglo-Saxons.
Again,
yes. You know, my dear friend. You know, my dear friend. If I, at the end of my life, gain anything other than Christ, I'm a loser. If you think that I'm here a sergeant and tomorrow in heaven I'll be a general, no, thank you. I want to be in Christ.
It's my greatest reward.
And you see, there is one reward for all of us, and that's eternal life in the kingdom of God. There's a big, very fat one, you know, because I keep hearing people tell me on the telephone. And I said, you know, the parable of the talents is not about eternal judgment. It's about how you handle your business here in life. You know, I really beg you to get a book by an American scholar by the name called Kenneth Bailey. Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. Yes, Kenneth Bailey.
B-A-I-L-E-Y.
Yes. Jesus Through Kenneth.
Kenneth Bailey.
Kenneth Bailey. I think it is on Amazon still. Yeah.
Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes.
Yes. Yeah. I really beg you to get the book and read it. Because that will change everything you have heard in your church since you can remember. I'm an American guy. He is not like me. I have nothing to do with him.
No, he's a friend.
He's a friend, yes. And you know, I was so mad. He came to speak at one of the Presbyterian churches here. And that church did not advertise a program. And we had about, 30, 40, 50 people. You have one of the greatest American scholars in New Testament studies. And I looked at the audience and I said, Lord, have mercy.
We brought more people than the church.
And you know, people from our church came. with us because it please come. And my dear sir, he has a book on the prodigal son. Excellent. And you know, my Lord and my God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18.
Verse 18.
Yes.
Oh.
You had to look for the book, I think.
Page 1.
Yes.
We'll hand off next week.
There was. There was then an abrogation of the preceding command because of its weakness and uselessness.
Aye. The whole Old Testament is abrogated because it is useless and weakness. Yes? Yes? 19?
For the law brought nothing to perfection. But we have an introduction of a better hope through which we draw near to God.
Aye. What do you think of that?
I'm so glad. Yes. Praise God.
Yes. Indeed. You know, my dear friends, please, I'm going to take one excellent of your time, and I'm here. If you want to shoot at me, you're very much welcome. You know, my dear friends, you need, from now till we meet, we're going to read it next week.
Yeah.
So you have time to read it. And I'll produce one on the memory for you, Hugh. Okay. Hugh? The one on the new the memory?
Past sins.
And the past sins? I'll produce that. I'll send it to Bob maybe tomorrow after tomorrow. Listen, my dear friends. Listen, my dear friends, just take 1 minute from you, from your time. Two things you have to remember. Can I?
No, turn it around.
How do you do that?
Just turn it.
I'm not American.
I'll tell you what. George, somebody tap me. Get most of this down pretty quick. The other side's got to be
I need to make a background, just to jog in memory.
It's okay.
Thank you, Bob. You are so energetic. So good to be young, you know. Okay. Listen, my friends.
Sounds important.
Absolutely. This is God, you know? We give God the Greek letter theta for stairs. Okay? This is God. And here is some big one like Bob Walters, you know, very tall. And Molly is here. And that is me. Okay? Very short. Okay? Can you see? Okay. Now, in the Old Testament, OT is Old Testament, there was something here called
the law.
The law plus the covenant. Okay? Is that clear in your head? And then God said, things are not going very well between us. It doesn't work. I want to bring these filthy, dirty sinners into my kingdom.
Amen.
I'm not going to keep them alive on earth forever. So what did he do? What thing he did? He took a human being and united himself into him.
Jesus.
And that is Jesus Christ. This is the monogram of Christ in Greek.
Ectos.
You know? Don't forget, this is you. And this is God. And there is no intermediary between the divinity and the humanity in Christ. Nothing in between. Not the law. Not even the covenant. Because he became the covenant.
Amen.
And every time you hear in Luke and in Hebrews, the covenant by his blood,
yeah,
it means the covenant by his life.
Yes.
Because the word blood means life. So, the old arrangement has gone. And we say, no. No, no, no. It's too much for us. Someone will come and give you $1 million. And said, no, I want only two. Suppose, you know, I can handle $2. How to give you $1 million? You know, my dear friends, every time you think I'm not very good making diagrams, if this is theta for Theos, there is here the human being, Jesus Christ. And this is you and me. And there's no nothing in here in between. All the time, when you think of Jesus Christ, it is God incarnate. And you know why I get depressed at Christmas? I get very depressed.
Well,
truly. No, but no, Bob, because the problem is it's a verse of the baby Jesus. What baby Jesus? And I pass by churches and I see all these funny plastic things and I go crazy. You laughing, you? If you are in the Navy, let us you and me make some dynamite. And blow up all these men of these plastic engines, you know, all these horrible things. Oi! Hey, be quiet! You know, it is the incarnation. And please, on your hand out, with your own handwriting, he became what we are in order that we may become what he is.
Slow down, get that one. He became
what we are in order that we may become what he is. He made him who knew no sin that we may become the righteous of God. And that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I'm a Baptist today. He became what we are in order that we may become what he is. I was a slave, now I'm a son. I was sin, I became righteousness. Right? I was sinful, now I am holy. I am lost, I am found. I am earthly, I am heavenly. I became like Christ. And that is the 5 points that he pointed. If the evangelicals say that, God bless them. Make them shout, shake the whole country. That's great. The problem is I have not heard it. Maybe I need some hearing aids, you know, in my ears. Maybe. Eric, thank you so much. God bless you. Next week we are going to go to the handout. And you, Bob, get some food so you can go through it, all of it. Hey, brother. Lead us in prayer.
Thank you, God. Thank you for being with us this evening. Thank you for speaking to us through George. We ask that be with each of us as we go to our homes, that we may meet again next week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.